And I consider this as a privilege and my honor to bring God's word to you this morning. This is absolutely one of the highlights of my life, and I'm thrilled to bring God's word to you this morning. And because you all are so close to my heart, and this will be a day to remember for me. So for the next 2 months, we are going to be in the book of Philippians. And I don't know it's God's providence or was it planned. I found out that even our women, CCC women, are reading through the book of Philippians. So praise God, it's all happening. And since we have a limited time, it's just going to be 2 months. And in between, the Easter and Good Friday service will be on something else. We won't be, you know, covering verse by verse, but we'll be taking, you know, bigger chunks, maybe 10 verses or 15 verses together, and we'll try to see how much we can cover in this next 2 months. And the portion for today's text is verses 1 to 11. And just to give you a background of the book, these people, people, believers in Philippi church, they were in extreme poverty, they were poor, and if you read through the book of Ephesians, you will see that yet in their poverty, they were generous towards Paul and his needs. They kept, you know, meeting his needs. They even sent one faithful servant called Epaphroditus to be with Paul, to be with Paul and make sure his needs are met. Right? And we see that, you know, there's a false teaching that's slowly creeping into the church. In chapter 3, you will see Paul saying, look out for the dogs who mutilate the flesh. Right, so there's false teaching, and there seems to be an issue between two prominent ladies in the church. We don't know what the issue is, but it seems to us that, you know, there's some issue within the church. They were not perfect, like CCC. Just a joke, right? They were not perfect. They had their own share of issues which they were dealing with. But Paul's intention in writing this letter is to thank them for their support. You know, for constant backing him up in his ministry. Right? For their constant help in spreading the gospel. But if you read, I hope you read through this book for the next 2 months. It's a wonderful letter. It's just 4 chapters. There's one thing that jumps out of this book, which is being joyful. No, rejoicing in the Lord. And if you know anything about Paul, he's the last person in the world who should be joyful, right? Because of his circumstances, he's in prison. He doesn't know when he's going to get out. He's, you know, awaiting trial. He's being persecuted everywhere he goes. You know, his own men, Jewish men, are thrashing him. You know, telling that he's blaspheming. They put him in the prison on a false charges. Right? He's the last person to be joyful. But yet, he doesn't allow the circumstances of his life to take away that joy, right? Which God has given him. And it reflects, his joy reflects in his teaching, in his preaching, you know, even in his prayer, which we will see today. So I've titled it this way, Ingredients of a Godly Prayer, right? Ingredients of a Godly Prayer. And I just want to ask you this question this morning. What's your prayer life look like? Do you pray for others? For their spiritual needs especially? Do you struggle with prayerlessness? Do you struggle with consistency? Forget about praying for others for a moment. Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for your own self and your own spiritual growth? There's too much talk right outside how you should grow in your professional career. If you've been working for these many years, you should be having this much package. Otherwise, you're not meeting the market standards. You know the lingo, right? How it goes. But have you ever taken a time and considered where you are in the Lord? And how's your prayer life? Or do you get discouraged when you look at the church and the people, and when you see the stagnancy in the church, when you see the stagnancy in people's life? Or you don't know what to pray for? You don't know anyone in the church to pray for their needs? And it's very striking, which I found out recently, that in all of Paul's recorded prayers for the church, He has not once prayed for their physical needs. And forget about physical needs. He's not prayed for church's growth. His main prayer has always been praying for the spiritual growth, right? That they would grow in the Lord. That they would grow in the understanding of who God is and the sufficiency of Christ in their lives. And with that said, it's not, he's like a sadhu just sitting on a stone in the wilderness and just giving wisdom and, you know, teaching and preaching. He's a very emotional man. When you read his letters, you'll know that, you know, his affections are just coming out. You know, he has this deep, intense affection for the people of the God. We'll see that today. So let's read our text. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you would make your words clear to us. Just convict us of our sins. Show us more of Christ. Increase our faith in him and dependence on him. And even as we try to understand through your inspired words from Paul, how to pray and what to pray for and how does it affect our life. Just pray that you be with us and help us not to be distracted, and be with me even as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please look at your text whenever I ask you to look at your text. That's the single most important thing that we can do on a Sunday morning, right? I remember bringing a friend to church service. He sat with me. I offered him a Bible. He didn't take it. The whole sermon, he just kept staring at our pastor. I thought, okay, maybe he's listening. You know, he's fixed. But I asked him after the service, you know, hey, how was it? You know, do you understand what the pastor said? You know what he said? He said, your pastor is cute. So, yeah, except my wife, everybody, please look at your text whenever I ask you to. And maybe you can look at Ruben and Suresh when they come up, you know, when they preach. So, please look at your text. And in this text that we just read today, Paul shows us two God-centered examples. How many? Two God-centered examples. And that's my son's favorite number, two. Because that's the only number he can say it properly. It's bar 2T for him. So two, he says it right. So two God-centered examples that move us from negativity to hope in Christ. Two God-centered examples of prayer that move us from negativity to hope in Christ. And the first of Paul's God-centered example is in how we praise for. How we praise. He prays joyfully. And the second God-centered example is in what he prays for. He prays purposefully. Those are the two main points. He prays joyfully and he prays purposefully. So let's look at the first example in how he prays. I'll read verse 3 and 4 again. I thank my God. Right? First of all, he's thanking God for everything. In all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. It's his own prayer, by the way. It's his personal prayer. In other places, you will see that, you know, Paul is praying with a group. But since these people are very close and dear to his heart, he's making sure to mention that, you know, he's praying for them personally. Right? It's good we pray in gatherings, in church gatherings and Bible studies. But make sure to have your own personal prayer life, right? Prayer schedule. And look at the verse 3 again. I thank my God. You know, he's calling my God. He's very intimate. Right? He's using this personal language. He's calling God my God. And the end of verse 4, for you all making my prayer with joy. You see, joy. He's joyful for what Lord is doing in their lives. And he gives three specific reasons why he's joyful for them. The first reason is joyful. It's seen in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the first reason that he's joyful for them. And the root word for partnership here might be familiar to some of you. It's called koinonia. It's called koinonia, which means fellowship. Right? Having things in common. All these believers in the church, they have a common goal of spreading the gospel. You know, reaching out to the lost along with Paul. Not just reaching out, they also defended the truth with him. That's the end of verse 7, right? In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So they're standing with Paul in one mind and one spirit, spreading the gospel. So he's joyful for their fellowship with him in the advancement of the gospel, right? Yes, they provided for his physical needs. Yes, they gave him money and gifts and all that. But is that enough? Right? Because some think, even in the church, that giving money is everything. Right? Once they give, once they're generous, once they're, you know, give charity and money, they think it's everything. That's all. There's nothing more. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't give. It's commendable, you know, that you're generous towards missions and gospel and everything. But you don't excuse yourself from the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission doesn't say, go therefore all you poor people and preach the gospel. No. The Great Commission is for everyone. All of us are called to be faithful to the Great Commission to fulfill His will and purpose in our life in reaching out to the lost. Right? That's God's will for you. Bearing fruit even in reaching out. Tell unbelievers about Christ. It's not your US visa or Canada. I don't know which country the trend is. You will get that based on the availability of the slots. I don't know. But if you align yourself with the scripture, you'll always find those are not the, you know, will for you. It'll never be your personal success, your gain and your growth and, you know, accumulation. You won't find that in the scripture. Otherwise, Paul would have been the richest person on planet Earth, right? And when I say reaching out to the unbelievers, it's never about the numbers. It doesn't matter how many you preach to, right? When you travel in a flight, you don't have to go and talk to each and everyone and share the gospel. That's not what God expects. But do you have the willingness, you know, heart to share the gospel at least to one? Do you ask for the opportunities in your life? That, you know, Lord, you give me opportunity that I can, you know, boldly proclaim your goodness to somebody in my life. My neighbor, my co-worker, my friend, my family. Right? So it's a good opportunity this month. There's Easter coming. Easter / Resurrection Sunday, however you want to call it. It's coming, right? Go tell someone about Jesus. Or at least invite them to the church. Tell them, just come see us. Come see what we do. Come and learn about Jesus. Start there. So be joyful for the advancement of the gospel. For the advancement of the gospel that he is doing here, right? Are we not the witnesses? For the past 10, 15 years, has gospel not touched our lives? The conferences, the church camps, the awake camps, right? How many people we've heard stories? Right? You know, they came and understood the gospel and they submitted their lives, right? So God is working in our midst. Take heart and be partners with the gospel. He's not only joyful for the advancement of the gospel, which we see in verse 3 to 5 and 7. He's also joyful for the confidence that he has in the Lord for their salvation. You know, be joyful for the assurance of salvation. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's sure. He's 100% sure. He's fully confident in the Lord. Because he knew who started the work, right? It's the Father who started the work. I don't want to sound morbid this morning, but have you ever attended a funeral? Have you seen a dead body, dead person? Do they get up and go to the flower shop and ask for the sunflower? No. Dead don't move. They just stay dead. And Bible tells us we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And some of us approach God like this. No, we go to God and tell him that, you know, we came to you. We came and begged for mercy. No, we didn't do anything. He came down to us. He made things clear to us. Ephesians 2. There's no more clearer verses than that, no? Which talks about our salvation, which talks about our faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Talking about the faith, talking about the whole salvation process. We didn't ask for it. It was given to us. So maybe those of you who are looking at your own sins, you know, your own struggles, your own lack of commitment, unfruitfulness this morning, or maybe you're looking at somebody else in the church and, you know, you're in hopeless situation. Lord, how long I'm praying for them? There's no change. You know, you've given up on them. Take heart, trust in the Lord. He who began a good work in them and in you will bring it to completion, right? We didn't give the magic powder to them that, you know, one day they drank and started believing in the gospel. No. It's God who started the work and he will finish it. There's a guarantee. He will bring it to completion. He's not only joyful for the partnership in the gospel, partnership in advancing the gospel. He's not only joyful for the assurance of salvation in their life, but he's also joyful for the affection that God has given him for them. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he's bringing God into the picture now. He's saying God himself is my witness. Paul says, God knows how I feel for you. My emotions, my intense and deep love for you. Right? And the word affection is actually pretty gory. The word, the meaning is talking about the internal organs. You know, lungs, livers and your intestines. You get his point. He has this intense, you know, deep feelings and affections for the believers in Philippi church. He says, right, in the verse 8. Sorry, in verse 7, he says, I hold you in my heart. He's holding them in his heart. So holding them doesn't mean he's, you know, tattooed their names on his heart. The history tells us that Paul was a little man, short man. So there's no space for him to write all their names. But basically, he's holding them dear, close to his heart. Because of what God is doing in their life. And this love is mutual, by the way. It's not that Paul is taking an orientation class, right? Let me show you how to love one another. No. You can't produce this kind of love, you know, automatically. You just don't get up and say, oh, I'm going to show the world how I'm going to love. You can't do that. It has to be supernaturally given to you, right? And that's what you see in end of verse 8. What does it say? How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He is the source of your affection, right? It comes from him. He is the origin. Then the question that I want to ask you this morning is, brothers and sisters, do you have this kind of affection for God and for his people? Do you have this kind of affection for God and his people? And again, when I say affection, men with men, women with women, right? Please don't put me in trouble. And I want to remind you this special affection that Paul is talking about is reserved only for God's people. Have you not noticed that in your own life, that you're not able to love your family and friends, the unbelievers, the same way that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you think that's possible? It's possible because it's supernatural work, right? It's God-given affection for you, for your brothers. Galatians 6:10 says, right? Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And John 13, Jesus himself tells it, by this all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's impossible for you to call yourself a Christian and, you know, when you don't have this affection. It's impossible. It's not biblical. Then you probably need to receive Christ's affection in the first place. Right? You can't give what you don't have. And maybe some of you had this affection in your life when you got saved. Your initial years of faith. You know, it was evident when you cared for people, when you showed affection. But somewhere along the way it got, you know, it just dried out. You got carried away by your desires and your, you know, just building up your own family. Looking and providing just for your family. Your ambitions, your hobbies, and you abandoned God's family. You are so busy in life that you miss the opportunities that God gave you to show His affection to others, the strangers in your life. Come back to the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. It's not too late. Ask Him to give the affection for Him. And in that process, He'll give you, He'll show you how to love one another, right? It's not too late. Come back to Him. Repent. And James reminds us, right? This vivid picture. He tells you your life is a mist which appears for a little while and vanishes. And those of you who drive four-wheeler, you know this, right? What's a mist? What's a fog on monsoon that appears on, that forms on your windshield? What do? You turn on the AC or pull down your window and it's gone in seconds. That's our life. Don't waste it. And you can't, you know, you can't say that, you know, I don't want to get too close to people. You know, they'll know me. They'll know my sins. You know, they'll know my struggles. They'll challenge me. It's very uncomfortable to be around people. You know, they'll find out that I like curd rice and make fun of me. Hello, it's difficult. Nobody's saying it's easy to be around people. Even with God's people, it's irritating. It's frustrating. Right? It's annoying. Try spending a day with me and you'll know. Right? There's misunderstanding. There's, you know, there's hardship. There's heartaches in the relationship. So that's why Paul tells the Colossae church, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So if you don't put yourself in the people's life, then how are you going to fulfill the command of bearing and forgiving one another? Right? It's messy. It's messy. But God's grace is sufficient, right? So those are the three things that Paul prayed joyfully for. He prayed joyfully for the advancement of the gospel. He prayed joyfully for the assurance of salvation. And he prayed joyfully for the affection of Christ that we have for one another and for God. And the second God-centered example is in what he prays for. What he prays for. He prays purposefully. Somebody put it this way, and I don't know if I fully agree, but it's helpful. You know, there's some truth in this. Your spiritual maturity is seen in what you pray for. Your spiritual maturity is seen in what you pray for. Let me give you an example. I've heard prayers like, this is not a joke. I've genuinely heard these prayers in my life. Brother, please pray for my son. He's going from UKG to LKG. Or LKG to UKG, whatever. Right? And I'm thinking to myself, brother, wake up. You know, just see the reality. There are more pressing things in life. There's sin in your life. There are spiritual concerns in your family. How about you start praying for your kids and wife and for yourself? I've never said it, but one day maybe I will. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for exams. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for work. We should pray. It shows our dependence on God. But is that everything? Are we praying for exams and sickness and, you know, work and everything all the time? Is that the only thing that comes out of our mouth when we request, when we, you know, give our prayer request? Don't worry, Paul gives us, you know, just five specific areas, five specific, you know, aspects to pray for. Right? And the first one is sincere love. I'll read verse 9 to 11 again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In verse 9, look at verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Abound more and more. And it's clear from the scripture that these believers already had love. You know, they're not an unbeliever. They already had this love. But Paul wants that to grow. Grow exponentially in an increasing way. And that's why he uses the word abound, right? The meaning for the word is, you know, overflowing. Just well and above. Over and above. And those of you who are in the setup team, you know, the Sanketin water tank. It's always overflowing. Right? I've not seen one Sunday where it's not overflowing. It's always overflowing. That's the idea. You overflow in your love. I'm recruiting people for setup team. In summer, maybe it's good. Just come and go for a swim. It becomes like a small pond in the morning. Bring extra clothes and go for a swim. But you get the point, right? Like overflowing, you're well and above, over and above. And it's not a blind, superficial love, right? You know, oh, I feel so good today morning. I memorized Psalm 23. I'm going to love people. I'm going to show them how great I am in my love. It's not based on your feelings. Our love for God and His people are not subjective. It's based on a reality. And when you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you not see Father's love for you and me? So our love should grow on the basis of this reality that we see in the scripture, right? That eternal Father sent His only Son to die on the cross for you and me. And the knowledge and all, with knowledge and all discernment. So the knowledge is basically being informed by the Word of God, and discernment is nothing but you take that knowledge and you apply it in your day-to-day life, right? Knowledge is you being informed by the Word of God, and discernment is you just take that and apply it in your day-to-day life. You're not just gathering data in your head. You know, you're not AI collecting all data points, but you're actually trying to live it out in obedience. And we're not walking in blindness. There's clear instruction from the scripture. Just open up your scriptures and read, and you'll find, you know, all the instructions. Second Peter tells us, right, His divine power has granted us all that pertains to godliness and life. So everything is there in the scripture. It's okay if you fail. It's okay if there are failures. Right? It's okay if we, you know, fall into sin again. But those things are the very reminders that we need grace every day, right? So run to Him. Your willingness and your obedience is the key. And that's what Paul is praying for here. You know, he's praying that the love will grow in an overflowing way. And it's a continual process. You don't come to an end of your love for God and for His people. Right? There's no limit. You're not out of gas because God is fueling you. Right? It'll be an interesting conversation if you go tell your spouse, "Honey, I think I'm done loving you. I'm just going to take a pause for some time and focus on God." Right? It'll be very interesting, household. There's no limit. You just don't stop loving one another. You know, you grow because Father in heaven is, He gives you everything that you need to love one another, right? So that's the first aspect that Paul is praying for. He's praying for sincere love in verse 9. And look at verse 10. What is he saying? "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So that tells you there's a purpose, right? The purpose of you being filled with the knowledge and discernment of God's love is so that you can approve what is excellent. It's not your Avalon approving. Those of you who didn't get the joke, please talk to the ones who are laughing. Right? Approving doesn't mean that you agree to all the right things. Knowing all the right things. And we do know all the right things, right? We've been sitting under God's word for 10, 15 years now, and we know when somebody opens their mouth, this guy is, you know, he's gone case. He is a false teacher. He doesn't know anything from the Bible. We know how to distinguish good from bad. But how does that help you make decisions in life, right? That's why I've said it, like, you know, pray for decision making. How does this knowledge and discernment from God govern your decision making in your life? What do you approve in your life? Paul uses the word excellence, right? And this doesn't mean that you apply this decision making only for the big things in life. When you get married, it's marriage and job. When you move cities, yes, you need God's wisdom and, you know, guidance in those areas. But it's also the small things, your everyday faithful living. How do you react to your wife? How do you react to your children? Right? And how do you react to a certain email from certain person in the office, right? Who's been targeting you? How do you react to that? Do you feel the need to give it back all the time? How do you react on the road? This is something that I struggle with. When someone cuts you, someone overtakes you, someone's rash driving, how do you react to that? Do you show excellency in those areas? And single men and women, who do you approve in your life to be a life partner? Right? Do you have only the personal preferences? I've heard, again, this is not, I'm just manufacturing something. These are the stories that I've heard. You know, Christian men looking for a curly girl, curly hair girl, and someone who has PhD in fashion technology. Well, your wedding is going to be one interesting ride. Right? It's okay having a personal preference, but do you have other priorities set in the first place? Are you looking for a born-again believer? God's children? Do you ask them, you know, what's their understanding of church? What's their understanding of Christian homes? You know, do those things matter to you? Right? And single ladies, don't look for someone who's settled, someone who's rich. Don't look for the CEOs. He's going to be married to his laptops. If you want a Christian marriage, look for someone who's rich in Christ and have all the resources from heaven. Look for someone who's sincere in love for God and for his people. Right? You can't say that my work life is different from my church life. You know, nobody tells me what to do. What I do at home is, you know, all in, it's an invisible thing. Nobody comes to my home and see what I do with my family and with my kids. You can't say that. He's a Lord of all. He is a Lord of all, or he is not Lord of all in your life. If you say that, you know, I, the Lordship of Christ is only in my church life and not at home, then you are wrong. Right? So that's the second aspect that Paul prays for. You know, praying for decision making, approving things which are excellent. And he's not just praying for the sincere love, he's not just praying for decision making, he's also praying for honesty. Honesty. Look at verse 10 again. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The language that Paul uses here is of testing the metals. Right? And he knew, because the city of Philippi is known for the gold mines, probably he knew people in the congregation that, you know, they know how to distinguish pure from impure gold. You know, how to distinguish which are fake and which are original. So they catch on to his language quickly. So that's why he's using the word pure and blameless. Right? I remember as a child, when we were growing up, there's no money, extreme poverty, like the believers in Philippi. And anything we find on the ground, something shining, it's obviously fake gold and fake diamond, but we didn't know it was fake, right? So we would just take that tiny piece of shiny thing, it's usually some girl's earring or something, we put it in our pocket and we wait for the school bell to ring. We would run to the goldsmith like a maniac. He'll be working and you know, so much hope, because we've seen a lot of movies, right? When we find diamond, our life is settled. So there's so much hope in our faces. We go and give it to him. He won't even look for a second. He'll just throw on our faces. It's fake. Run. You know, just run away from here. So that's what Paul is saying. You know, be pure. You know, be innocent. You know, walk the talk. You're not the one who says something. You don't say something and you mean something else. Right? You're not causing the divisions. You're not divisive. You're not deceptive. You're not fake. You're not just putting on a show. You're not a gossiper. You don't badmouth people, pastors and leaders especially. You praise them on their faces and you go back and say, oh, pastor is useless, chalu fellow, nothing he knows in life. We don't do that. You don't do that. Your conscience is clear before the Lord. And when the testing happens, you're found pure. Right? And again, I know what happens. Please don't go home. Write down all the names that you know. Father, these people are very deceptive. They're causing divisions. They're gossiping all the time. Please don't do that. These are a good framework for you to work with. First, analyze whether you are doing all of these things, whether you are growing in all these aspects before you start praying for somebody else. Right? And the fourth aspect is praying for good works. Where did I get that from? Read verse 11 again. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness that Paul mentions here is nothing but your good works. You know, bearing fruit. And again, these good works are not means for your salvation. Please don't get me wrong. These don't save you. But it's an outcome of your salvation. Right? And these good works are not just your spiritual things in life. Your prayer, your reading, and your church attendance and all that. Those are good. Those are fundamentals. There's no denying of that. But what Paul has in mind is more than that, right? It's an overflowing love that you have for God and His people that's seen in your physical acts. You know, you're serving one another. You are helping out one another. Again, the set of people. If they don't come on time, if they're not diligent, if they're not faithfulness, we won't be starting on time. Right? There's no chairs. People who bring the flowers, people who bring the water, people who make sure the toilets are clean, the Sunday school rooms are clean. And it's settled. People who make this chapati, right? Cranberry. It just doesn't appear on Sunday morning. Somebody has to plan this. Collecting money to help the needy people in church. Open homes, right? And singles, go help families with babies. Yes, I'm talking about myself. Come home, help us, and we'll let you cook. So these are just few that I can think of. There's many. There are many needs in the church. You just have to open your eyes and be present. And if you don't know what the needs are, if you don't know how to serve and where to serve, come talk to some of us. Do we not put it in the prayer PPT? We need people to help. Go talk to a pastor. Tell him you want to serve. Don't go tell him I want to preach next Sunday because Shankar preached. That he may not approve. But just tell him, you know, that you want to serve. If Shankar can preach, anybody can preach. You know, don't do that. Paul tells Timothy, it's your time. It's your time that you prove your faithfulness to the Lord and to His people. And the more will be given to you, right? Again, I want to emphasize this. These good works don't save you. Only God can save us. But these good works are an outflow from your heart when you're saved. It just comes naturally for you. James tells, right, in James, faith without works is dead. He's not contradicting Paul, but he's just telling the reality of your new life. Look at verse 11 again. Where do this good work come from? How do you bear fruit? Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ comes from Him. So pray that God enables you to do good works, not just for yourself, for others. Right? That God would do the same. John 15, famous gospel passage, right? If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's as simple as that, brothers and sisters. The key is to be abiding in Christ and connected to Him. And what's the final aspect that Paul prays? Why does he pray for sincere love? Why does he pray for decision making, that we approve the excellent things in life? Why does he pray for honesty? Why does he pray for good works? It's all leading up to this one single goal that all of us have. It's for God's glory. Do you see that at the end of verse 11? To the glory and praise of God. The ultimate goal that all of us have in our life is to be exalting Christ and bringing glory to His name. Right? And I want to end with this. If you don't know who Christ is this morning, just all of this, whatever we heard, becomes like a moral science lesson or like a catechism, right? Be good and do good and God will help you. No. If you don't know Him personally, if you haven't put your trust in Him for your forgiveness and for your salvation, then you need to repent. Then you need to repent of your sins and come to Him. And if you come to Him, will He cast you out? Will He say no to you? No. Anyone who calls upon my name, they will be saved. And it doesn't matter how grievous your sins are, how dreadful your past is, you know, how much misery you caused in your own life and, you know, others. It doesn't matter how much baggages you are carrying in your life of your sins. Just cast all of them onto the Lord. Run to the cross and you'll find your Savior there, you know, who's taken away all your sins and shame and has given us His righteousness. His death on the cross is all sufficient for our past, present and future sins, brothers. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you, your heart within. And He'll give you a new heart. Maybe to do the things that we heard today morning, right? Praying joyfully and praying purposefully. All of that. He's promised you freedom from sin and eternal, and He's promised you eternal life. Why wait? So just to conclude, we looked at two God-centered examples from Paul's prayer, which will move us from, you know, being negative to having hope in Christ. And the first God-centered example is praying joyfully, praying for the advancement of the gospel, praying for the assurance of salvation, and praying for the affection of Jesus Christ. And the second point is praying purposefully, praying for a sincere love, right? Praying for decision making, praying for honesty, praying for good works, and praying for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything that we heard today. Your scripture is clear that we need your grace, that we need your strength to do even the things that we know how to do, but we fail to do it. Just pray that your divine grace empowers us, helps us, that we would run to you, run to the cross, cling to the cross, because apart from you, we can do nothing. And we even pray that, even we would take some of these things that we heard, praying for others and praying for other spiritual needs, and that we will introspect our own lives and see the area that we need to grow spiritually. I pray that you help us do this morning and even as we go home. Be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.